One of the worst questions I hate to get is, what do you do for a living? You know, when I was a school teacher and a pastor, I could just say, oh, I'm a school teacher. But usually if I tell people I'm a pastor, it shuts down the conversation. There were four of us that took a trip out west. We took the motorcycles, we trailered them up and parked in South Dakota, and then we just drove like 2,500 miles. And there was this one place we were having breakfast, the hotel we stayed at where we dropped the trailer off. And there was a guy that came in full leathers, because when we ride our bikes, we ride like in the South. It's like shorts and things like this. This guy had the leather on, you know. It's like, well, what happens if you fall? It's like, well, I don't plan on falling, man, you know, that kind of thing. But we were sitting there and we were talking during breakfast one day, and he's going on and we're telling him about our trip and stuff. He goes, looks at me and he says, well, what do you do? And I hate that, because sometimes I say, well, I'm a pastor, and immediately it shuts down. So I said, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh, you're not one of those evangelical pastors, are you? And I'm like, as a matter of fact, I am. Yes, I'm an evangelical, you know, which means I'm spreading the good news of the gospel. And come to find out, he's more like a universalist. And what a universalist really believes is that my personal God may be different than your personal God. So here's the thing. I'm glad what you're doing works for you, but don't feel you have to put it on me. In other words, I can find my own truth. I can find my own way. I can connect with my own God, whatever that God may be. And the problem is, our culture is a lot like that. Now, look at our culture today. If I were to say, like, hey, I want to go out and I want to evangelize. I want to go out and I want to spread the good news of the gospel. A lot of people are like, whoa, hold on. I'm glad it works for you, but I don't want to hear it. And yet, that's what Jesus tells us to do. I want to share just a short passage with you. This is in Acts chapter 1, and it's verse 6 through 8. And it says this, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now see, Israel is thinking like, okay, Jesus is coming, and we're glad you're here. Are you going to go ahead and restore us to that prominence? Remember, we're God's people. We're chosen. We're supposed to be superior. Forgetting what it says in Genesis chapter 12, where God separates the nation and he says to Abram, you will be a blessing so that other people will be blessed through you. In other words, I'm not just giving you a blessing to make you feel better about yourself. I'm giving you a blessing so that you could be a blessing to the other nations. It's not about you. It's not about nationalism. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about this worldwide command. Then he goes on to say this. He said to them, this is Jesus, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Then he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in there, Jesus, think about this, God himself in the flesh comes and lives on the earth. And he lives on the earth for about 33 years. And he preaches and he teaches and he demonstrates. And he tells people primarily the kingdom of God is like. And he's telling people about this kingdom of God. And he's inviting all these people in. And the Jewish leaders are like, stop. We don't want those people in. Those are tax collectors and prostitutes. We don't want them. And Jesus is saying this kingdom is for everybody. And not only is he's walking and he's teaching, he's crucified for us and for our sins. And then he's resurrected. And as he's resurrected for 40 days, he's walking the earth with his disciples. And he's sharing with them again about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how this comes together. In other words, you're going to be filled with power. This Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and when he does, you will be my witnesses. Do you get that? My witnesses. What are they witnessing? They're witnessing everything that he said, everything that he did, the way that he lived, the way that he loved, the way people mattered. And then he drops the mic. It didn't say that, but I'm sure that's what happened. He drops the mic, and the very next verse, he ascends into heaven, and the disciples are watching him go. So the very last thing that Jesus Christ, God on earth, said was, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." You'll be my witnesses. A lot of us, however, we buy into the you know, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. You know, he's a personal God. God works for me. In other words, you know, I was living this life. I needed help. I reached rock bottom, and so I cried out, "God, save me. God, save me." So God works for me because he was always looking after me. And we have this personal relationship, you know? And that's not what the Scripture teaches at all. The Scripture teaches that Jesus, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us because he knew that we were just going to trip and fall over ourselves all along the way. And yet, this is what he's done. He's invited us into this family. He's invited us into this kingdom. But he says, don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. Share the gospel. The Jewish people thought it was about nationalism and racism and politicalism. It's all these things. You're going to restore Israel and we're going to be number one again. Ha, ha, ha. But Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus in your life, in your hearts. And how does that come about? It comes about by that one word, you will be my witnesses. Not armies, not crusades. It doesn't come from power struggles. What it does, it comes from simply sharing the gospel of what Christ has done. Like Howard said, it's what Christ has done for you. It's your story. You know what? It's not rooted in religion. It's rooted more in the gospel. Following Jesus was never meant to be a religion that was going to shape the culture of people. It's rather simply the story of God's unlimited mercy and grace. That's what the gospel is. Jesus died for you. That's it. Here's what religion teaches. And I don't know if I put this up there. Maybe I didn't. But religion says this. I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. Okay? In other words, you messed up, you don't follow the rules, church discipline's going to kick in, you're going to get kicked out. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. You know, the Bible's a bunch of this. If I do that, I've messed up. But here's what the gospel says. The gospel says, oh man, I've messed up, I better call dad. I heard it another way. Religion says, I obey, therefore, I'm accepted by God. In other words, if I do these things, then God's going to love me and God will accept me. But the gospel says, you're accepted by God, so therefore you obey. Why do I do these things? Because I am so in love with Jesus, I want to do these things. I want to share my testimony. I want to invite people. I want to make a difference. But the key passage in this is Jesus says, you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. And for many of us, that scares us. What does that mean? Is he going to ask me to kind of move to Africa and, you know, talk to a tribe that I don't even know how to speak their language or what? Maybe. This is what it says in the book of Revelation. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then verse 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, it's not just for us. And a lot of us in America, we used to think, you know, we're one nation under God. You know, our money, in God we trust. And now we look at other nations around that are having these spiritual revivals everywhere, and we are dying fast on the vine. How did we get this mixed up? It's about every tribe, every nation, every language. If we continue to be missionaries for our political parties, if we continue to be missionaries for our socioeconomic level. Ooh, I'm going to live in this community because I don't want to be around these people, you know? If we allow our cultural differences, like, ooh, you know, those people, We use that term, you know, those people, instead of all of us people. If we continue to let that govern us, to be our ministry, then we've missed the point entirely. We have to be missionaries for what God has called us to be missionaries for. And that is to go into all the world with power. So how do we do that? And I just want to quickly do this since we're out of time. But the first thing we do is we pray. You have to pray. It was watching those guys pray on the screen where they had their hands up and they're praying. And everybody's praying. It's almost like in tongues because everybody's praying out loud at the same time. And it doesn't just happen in Panama. It happens in Ecuador. It doesn't happen just in Ecuador and Panama. It also happens in the Czech Republic and in Poland. I remember going my first Poland service, and like Howard says, man, you know, they got a time that they start, and when that starts, it's pray for an hour. And I'm talking about an hour. Everybody is up. Everybody's yelling. Everybody's shouting. Everybody's praying for all kinds of things. Boom, after that hour, they start singing. And when they start singing, that's another hour, and that hour goes on by. And then once that hour is done, the preacher may get up, say a few words, but then they start praying and singing and preaching and everything else again. And it just goes on because they are worshiping a God that they love. So the first thing we have to do is pray. We learn this in Colossians. In Colossians it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. At the same time, pray for us that God would open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which Paul was in prison, that he may make it clear. And this is how we ought to speak. We need to be praying. God, give us opportunities, but give us the words to say. Don't make it about me, make it about you. Thessalonians, Paul's letter says this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Jesus said this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. In other words, pray. We need to be better prayers, y'all. We need to be praying for people that will stand in the gap and will move and will minister to others. So the first thing we do is pray. The second, you got to give. Oh, here he is talking about money. You thought you were going to get out of here without the pastor talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about give your time. Give your gifts. What are you talented at? I don't know. I know some people that are so good as people. You know what I mean? They're people persons, and man, they just, when they walk in, they light up a room and everybody's drawn to them. You know what? You could use that in a mighty way. You could go to the Jonesboro Pregnancy Center where women are coming in broken and confused and not knowing what to do, and you could use your gifts that God has given you to be a people person to make that person feel loved in a difficult situation. Give your time. You know, I know Roger's involved in the homeless shelter, and one of the things that the homeless shelter does is they invite churches to kind of partner with them, and the way the churches partner with them, they come and you just basically make sandwiches and food, and you just kind of hand it out to them, that kind of thing, and you just spend some time with them. Well, I know some people say, like, I don't want to get near those people. They smell. You ever been to the homeless shelter? It smells, Paul. It smells, and it's like, they're people. They're made in the image of God. And so if that's not your calling, don't do it, but don't belittle other people that are doing it. I know some people, some of my students, when the malls were actually malls, people would, you know, their kids would come in, and the parents oftentimes would just say, you know, here's $20, here's $50, whatever, just go to the mall. You know, in other words, get away from me. In other words, I'm just going to pay. Don't be one of those people that just say, like, look, I don't want to get involved in ministry. I don't want to get involved in missionary work. So, you know, here's $20. Use it wherever you can. We will, but we'd rather have you. We'd rather have you. Give your time, your talents, and your gifts. And the third thing, you got to go. You got to go. Jesus commanded to us, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are never alone. when Jesus says, power, you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. When you go, yeah, you're scared because maybe you're not one of those people that get up in front of people. But God gives you the power. He gives you the opportunity. He gives you the words to say. And so that's what we're called to do. Now, is God calling you to go to Panama, Ecuador, the Czech Republic, Poland, Ukraine, Africa, any of those places? Maybe. Maybe not. Do you know there are missionary opportunities here in our communities? Homeless shelters, women's places. There are places for us to get involved. Do you know how many kids are on free that don't even have food on the weekends? You know, maybe it's coming alongside some of those students and just giving them a backpack filled with food. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but God is calling all of us into the mission and to do his work. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. I got a couple pictures I wanted to show you too. This is a children's ministry in Ecuador, and that's Miguel in the back. And I don't know what it is with me. I always get kids, and kids are always, you know, like they're yanking on me and stuff like that. Here we are. We're actually, these are the houses that they live in, the 10. And basically, we're that's me carrying a board, so it looks like I'm working. But, you know, in other words, hands-on, the next picture. Here we are in Puerto Rico. This is where, I guess, the first time that, when Edwin and I went for the first time, they had this trifecta come through. Had a hurricane, they had a tornado, and an earthquake. And we saw houses that were demolished, and FEMA was just taking their time about coming in. And here we are in a lady that couldn't even get out of her bed. We were just praying for her. This is your cousin, I believe. Is she your cousin? Oh, a dear friend of a cousin. No, she's a dear friend. So we went there, and this is one of the men that they didn't have anything. We took over just a whole, listen to this. We took over a suitcase that was filled with nothing but batteries. And we went up into what was called the mountain area, which is called the Forgotten People. And as we're up in the mountains, there were people that were literally crying because we were giving them some batteries. And it's because that was the first time they had anything with power for the last several weeks. And it's like, are you kidding me? They said, well, that we could go to the Home Depot, but it was $10 for a pack of the two 9-volt batteries. $10. It was nuts. And so there were people crying. I mean, we were giving away water. We were giving away stuff like that. And people were just in tears. That's, you know, sharing and being the hands of Christ. The next picture, I think. Okay, this is a youth group in... this is in Hradec, the Czech Republic, and this, of course, in the blue shirt is Daniel, and this is John that looks like Harry Potter. That's and that's Philip when he didn't have long hair, and that's me when, I don't know, let's don't talk about that. But it was an opportunity in Hradec, and again, they speak better English than I speak Czech and Polish, but the fact is that the ministry is alive and well in these places. And then the last picture, I think, this is in Stravici. Again, this is an hour of praying, an hour of worship, and an hour of preaching. And this is a church that when Merrick and I went, and he asked me, he said, Paul, can you please teach on God's grace and God's mercy? This is a church where the pastor had this terrible failing. The church feels like God has turned their back on him. It's like God has never turned his back. We're the ones that turn our back on God. And so being able to go into a church that at first saw themselves as broken and to preach the good news of the gospel means just so much. And I think that was the last picture I had on there. Oh, there is one more. And this is you guys in Panama. So I just wanted to end with that. But the idea is God has called us to be missionaries. It doesn't mean that we have to go to countries far away. There are, in our very community, there are places where we need to pour in the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for these stories. I thank you for this opportunity to be your witnesses here in this place. Father, I pray for opportunities for all of us, and I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just surround us and give us power to be the church that you have called us to be. Father, I thank you for Hunter and his life. Father, I ask that you would continue to watch over him. I pray that we as a congregation would continue to pray for him and his spiritual growth, and that you and the Holy Spirit just would surround him and keep him safe, and just continue to draw him up as a man of God. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.